I think you'll agree with me that our music group are getting more and more confident as the time goes on, and we're grateful to them. I hope you're not cross with me for encouraging you, indeed forcing you to come and sit nearer the front and on both sides of the church. But it does help the music group in the way they lead the worship, and it helps me too. So thank you for your patience. Now, may I ask you to raise your hands if this booklet has come through your door? Right. May I ask you to put your hands down, to raise your hands if it hasn't come through your door? Is that right? Okay, put your hands down. So over 50% have not got it yet. Anyway, you should get it. And Christ for the All Nations organization said that by Easter we should have all received it. That's all 25 million households in Great Britain, Northern Ireland, and the Irish Republic. And as you'll know, it's called From Minus to Plus. The negative side of our human existence, sin, disease, and death, the plus of eternal life, glory, love, and peace. In the Old Testament, long time before the time of Jesus, the writers saw ahead to that time when God would bring resurrection out of death. For example, we read in Psalm 16, verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you, Lord, will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." In Psalm 49, 15, "But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." And Hosea 13, verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction?" These are all words written a long time before Jesus came. Now, at the time of Jesus, there was Lazarus, who was ill and then died. And he'd got a sister called Martha. And Jesus was walking with Martha. And Martha believed these scriptures that I've just read to you. She believed that on the last day there would be resurrection from the dead. She believed that doctrine. In John 11, verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother, Lazarus, will rise again." And so she, knowing what the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures was, answered, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection, at the last day." And then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." You see, it's not just a doctrine that we need to believe, that there will be eternal life one day for us, and the dead will rise, and Christ will come again. Those are all true doctrines, but it's not enough just to believe those doctrines. If we are to get comfort in the face of suffering and death, we need the presence of him who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, Martha said to Jesus, "I believe the doctrine," but Jesus responded and said, "I am the resurrection and the life." She believed the doctrine but was still miserable. Only in the presence of Christ, when we've accepted him, can our unhappiness, our minus, be turned to plus. Jesus is only the resurrection and the life because first he suffered and died for our sins. Now, the writer of this booklet illustrates the coming together of the negative and the positive, the minus and the plus, with the atom. You know what an atom is? An atom is bound together by negative and positive forces. You may have heard of an electron. An electron is something with a negative charge which goes around the nucleus of an atom. You did that in your school physics. It isn't really that, but for as far as this sermon goes, we'll remember that the electron is something with a negative charge which goes around the nucleus of an atom. And in the middle of the atom is something with a positive charge. It's called a proton. Hydrogen is made up of one proton, positive, and one electron, negative, and they're held together. Now, when the atom is split apart, and 100 years ago they thought it was impossible to split it apart because the word atom literally means uncuttable. You can't cut it, but you can cut it. And they discovered, Einstein said you can cut it. And so they cut it and split it apart, and what did you get? You got nuclear power coming out of the breaking apart of the negative and the positive. Now that power could be used either for good or for bad. It could be the atom bomb to kill millions of people. Or it could be nuclear power to provide heat and light for millions of people. Now Jesus, hanging on the cross, experienced these opposing forces. The negative forces of our sin and the positive force of God's love. And his death, the breaking of his life, the breaking apart of his human life, released the power of God into the world. And that power was to go into all the world. And the first part of that power, on which all the other power is based, was the resurrection from the dead. He rose from the dead. That was the beginning of the new power of the Spirit. And it was later to be shed upon the disciples through the Holy Spirit and upon us when we accept Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, and the Holy Spirit had been released by the breaking apart of the negative forces of sin and the positive forces of the love of God which Jesus experienced on the cross. And it spread through all the world. It's power for you and me to be forgiven, power for you and me to forgive those who've wronged us, and power for us to resist the wrong. And how much the world needs that. You may remember, if you were here this morning, I said that the author of this booklet speaks at the beginning about the news which we all watch, and he draws our attention to the negative things, violent crime against the vulnerable, against the old and the young, the IRA, the death camps in Yugoslavia and Somalia, and you don't want me to expand on that now, do you? You've only got to go home and watch the news. You don't need me to tell you all about it. But let me just say that in our own society, the most distressing thing to me is the corruption and the criminalizing of children. And the cause of that is, amongst other things, the enormous power of the media, TV, magazines, videos, and some computer games. And you may have heard in the news that at last, the film industry is beginning to recognize that it has some responsibility. Some complicated research has been done in America, and they've discovered what every one of us here has known as obvious. They've discovered that if you show children violent and corrupting videos for long enough, it's going to desensitize them to violence, and they'll become more violent. That's been obvious to everyone here, I'm sure. But it took the experts of the film industry years to discover it with all their research. But there's a problem, they say. We don't want to corrupt the children, but we adults must have our entertainment. So we can't just ban these things because we adults have got to be entertained. It's a pity about all those millions of children who have been corrupted and polluted. I heard that on the radio yesterday. Sheer wickedness, in my opinion. Second cause of this in our society is the refusal of our educationists to allow the schools and the teachers, even those who want to give a good Christian education based on the Bible. They're afraid of indoctrinating the children. Now, some people blame the parents, but parents themselves were not given Christian teaching. They weren't given Christian teaching either. Anyway, that's my hobby horse, and I'll stop now on that subject. But I ask this one, is world history going anywhere, or will it just carry on and on forever as it is now? Well, the world had a beginning, didn't it? God created, and when he created the world, first of all, there was darkness. And then light came, and then life, and then beauty. The end of the world is caused by our human sin, which puts that into reverse. The minus of sin causes darkness to come back to the world, and thick darkness to its people, as the scriptures say. But then beyond that, Isaiah says, arise and shine, for your light has come. Eternal life will then come into its own. What actually this means is that the increase in wickedness, resulting finally in signs of God's anger coming upon the earth, that will continue until the Lord returns to judge the world and to save those who love him, and then life and light will be all in all. But in the middle of history, as I said this morning, there was something that spans all of history and all of time and all of space. It was the cross on which Jesus died. How could that span all of space and time, all of history, from the creation of the world to the end of the world? It could do so only because of one thing. The cross on which Jesus died was God with us. Jesus was God with us. If he was not God with us, then he'd just be one other good man dying. And there would be millions of good men die in the world. But because it was God with us, then his death is the center of all the history of the world. And his cross stands over all our lives and over all of history. I was reading in Time magazine, you know Time magazine, the news magazine. There was an article in it, indeed an essay, a long essay by a very learned gentleman. And he was talking about all the suffering, all the minus in the world. And his question at in the essay was, has God gone into exile? Why is there all this suffering in the world if God is good? And you know, right through that essay he had no answer to the question. And right through that essay he didn't even mention the cross. How can you speak about God and suffering in the world if you don't even mention the cross of Jesus? Sin is an old-fashioned word. What actually does it mean? It means missing the mark. The archer aims, and there's a picture of an archer in this booklet, the archer aims at the target and misses. The arrow falls short. And that's what sin is. We don't reach our own standards. We want to be good, but we find that we fail. The archer wants to hit the target, but misses. And many people want to be better than they are, but they keep failing and they feel guilty. However, not everyone knows that they are sinners. We don't always see ourselves as others see us. I know someone, and of course I won't mention this person's name, who is very, very selfish indeed. Probably not known to those of you here. Or maybe she's known to one or two of you. A very, very selfish person. And yet she always tells me that she's never harmed anyone and is a very, very kind and good person. She's always telling me that. And she believes it. So if she's wrong about herself, maybe I'm wrong about myself too. And maybe you're wrong about yourself. So I dare not trust my own judgment about myself. I dare not think, well, Howard Taylor's not too bad. He's a reasonable guy. I dare not do that. Because if she can be mistaken about herself, I can be mistaken about myself, and you can be mistaken about yourself. Because missing the mark also means not living up to what God wants us to be. And he wants us to be people who love our neighbour as ourselves and love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. He wants us to be those who pray for those who persecute us. We see that in Jesus, who prayed, "Father, forgive them." We see it in Stephen, who, when he was being stoned to death, prayed, "Lord, do not hold this against them." And what is our problem? Well, our problem is that our heart is not right. Matthew 15, verse 19 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." The problem is that without Christ, we do not even see into our own hearts, and therefore we blame everybody else, including God, for the troubles of the world. And so we're like people searching in the darkness. And many people are searching. You've only got to go and look in a high street bookshop. You'll see all those books about magic, about astrology, about your stars. You'll see all those books about New Age and the charms that you can buy. You'll read all about weird religious sects and fanatical people. You'll read in the newspaper about how people take drugs so they can escape to another world. Or others simply try and forget it all and drown their sorrows in the pub. Others seek solace in riches if they can get them. But none of these things, not the stars, not charms, not riches, not drugs, none of these things can forgive me my sins and save me from death. Can they? For they didn't create the world, and they're not going to judge the world. There's no quick magic fix for coming back to God. We come back to God simply through opening our hearts to Christ, who opened his heart first to us. The Son of Man, speaking of himself, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Religion is often our search for some hidden supernatural power. The coming of Jesus is God's search for us. The Holy Spirit of Jesus continues that ministry today. He's calling us back home to where we belong. He may even in this church call people, maybe even in this service, be calling people back to where they belong. Not to some strange place, but where they belong with God. He's calling us. He calls us and he expects an answer from us. I've read this quotation before from C.S. Lewis, who used to be an atheist. But let me read it again because I rather like it. He says, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen," that's in Oxford University, "night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me, and in the Trinity term of 1929 I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." But why should he have been a reluctant convert? He was a reluctant convert because just a little time before that, he'd begun to examine his own heart. He'd begun to search and find out what was going on in there. And what did he find in his own heart? Well, he says, in his own words, "For the first time I examined myself with a serious, practical purpose, and there I found what appalled me, a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, and umpteen fondled hatreds." And that's why people are reluctant. How can I come back to God if that's what I'm like? The cross of Jesus gives us the answer. He made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And the resurrection changed the cross of suffering into the source of life and peace, so that the home of God and our home could be reunited. And our sin need not have the final word in our own life. The cross and resurrection puts into reverse the process of decay and death in our own lives and in the world, so that far from being the end to all human happiness, our death will be the beginning of eternal happiness. And God can reverse that process in you and me. It can be minus to plus for you and for me. Not that we immediately become perfect, but the process in our life is reversed. Just as I said before in that example of splitting the atom, the cross combines the negative of human sin and death with the positive of the love of God. All evil and all good meet at the cross. And which is the stronger? Well, the love of God is stronger than human sin. To prove that, God raised Jesus from the dead. If human sin had been greater than the love of God, then Jesus would have remained in the grave. We must accept him. And the writer of this booklet uses the example of the parachute. He says, if you're jumping out of an aeroplane, and I was sitting next to someone in a wedding last week who tells me that she, from time to time, jumps out of aeroplanes with a parachute. I said, I'd love to do that myself. And she said, well, I'll get my boyfriend to take you up someday and you can do it. But she told me that there's a safety device that when you jump out of the aeroplane, if you forget to pull the ripcord, it will open for you. But if you don't have that safety device, you better remember to pull that ripcord. Now, this is the example that the author of this booklet gives. He says the ripcord that you and I have to pull is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, that's quite a good illustration, isn't it? Although it's got a slight problem is that it's rather impersonal, because a parachute is a thing, not a person. I prefer to say that God has come to me as a person in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, and I must receive him personally. Christ has given his life for me, I must offer him my life. Christ's death was for my sins, I must repent of my sins. God has loved me, I must love him. And so we have the prayer that we're given at the end of the booklet. And we're going to pray it now as we did this morning. Let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I respond to your invitation to come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I come with all my sins, heartaches, and addictions. I turn from evil and turn to you, Lord Jesus. I put my faith in you alone. You are the Son of the living God. I believe with all my heart what I now confess with my mouth, that you are my Savior, my Lord, and my God. Thank you for having accepted me as your child. I open myself for your Holy Spirit and will follow you all the days of my life. I believe you and receive you. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.